All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Book of 1 Samuel chapter 27. And, you know, we've been traveling through this action-packed book in the Bible. There's so many stories here in 1 Samuel that we can really learn from and grow from. And it's like, you know, just reading an action novel almost as we look at what's taken place. And we've seen, of course, David slay Goliath. We've seen that Saul has been chasing David now because of his jealousy of knowing and understanding that David was being raised up to take his place as the king of Israel. And so we see these stories going on, and David's been on the run. He's been going from one place to another, and there's been several times now where we saw Saul say to David, I'm not going to kill you anymore. I'm not coming after you anymore. And every time, seemingly, he comes back on his word. Last week, we started in verse 1 of chapter 27, but we only got part of the verse. So I want to start again over at verse chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." And again, if you remember last week, we just saw where, once again, Saul said, "I'm going home. I'm not going to bother you anymore because you had an opportunity once again to slay me, and you didn't. You didn't cause me any harm." And so, right after that, we see David talking in his heart. We talked last week about talking to ourselves and how we can talk to ourselves so much and get ourselves in all kinds of predicaments just from talking to ourselves and not to the Lord. And so, he said, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." And then it goes on in verse 1, "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with his 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So you remember when David first started running from Saul, after Jonathan came out and shot the arrow and they had that kind of sign to be able to say, if I shoot it and tell my servant to go farther after it, you need to flee. We saw David flee that very first, and he went to Gath. He went to this Philistine city, Gath, to find refuge. And now we see that he's now returning to Gath. He's going back to this Philistine village again. We don't really know why and what his mindset was. Perhaps it was because when he had been there the last time previously, the people of Gath thought he was a madman. Because remember, he went in with Goliath's sword. Probably not a wise thing to do. And so he could tell that they were going to be pretty hostile against him. So he went to the city gates and foam coming out of his mouth and his hair all undone. He's scratching at the gate like he's insane. So that's the impression that the people, the Philistines there in Gath, had of David. So now maybe once he's returning now with his 600 men, his soldiers, maybe he's thinking that that would prove to them otherwise, that he wasn't insane, that he wasn't a madman. He was able to be a leader of these 600 men as they come into the community once again. So now look at verse 3. "So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul and David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more." So it seems it kind of worked in one case for David, because as soon as Saul heard that he was in Gath with the Philistines again, it says here that Saul was not going to seek him any longer. Then verse 5 says, "Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Notice David puts himself in a place of servant to this Philistine king. He's not trying to come in and take over that city or to empower the city in any way, shape, or form. He says, your servant. He calls himself that servant. And so he says to him at the same time, excuse me, I don't want to crowd you out here in this city. I have 600 men with me along with their families. So he's saying there probably isn't room for me. Not only did he not want to show that he's trying to overpower him, he was trying to make some common sense statement that there's not really enough room in this city anymore for my 600 men and all of their families to be here. So he's kind of bringing that out. And so he says, we'll just live in one of your other cities, one of your cities out in the country. Gath was probably a walled city. It was probably had some boundaries and some borders. And so for 600 families to move in there, it probably would have created a huge overcrowding at that point. So he says, let me have one of the cities out in the country. And this was a pretty smart arrangement on the part of David, because it would prevent him from object of suspicion for the Philistines, of any mischievous plots that he might have against the Philistines, and as we'll see what takes place in a little bit here. And also it would keep his followers, it would keep his 600 men and their families out of the risk of contamination of the idolatrous acts of the Philistines there in that city. And it would give him an opportunity to make reprisals on the freeboding tribes that infested that common border between Philistine and Israel at that point. So then now verse 6. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag had belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So no doubt after hearing some reports that Saul and David were at war with one another, probably word had got around that Saul was trying to kill David and that there was this battle going on between them. And so he probably was more than ready to welcome David as an enemy of Saul, to be able to make it see, realize, okay, David and Saul are enemies, so he can go ahead and stay here. So he probably thought it was all right. So Ziklag, this city here where he went to, was originally given to Judah back in Joshua chapter 15. But the problem was, at that time, the people of Judah, they never possessed it. They never took hold of it. So the Philistines ended up gaining control of it. So I wrote in here, what do we allow to gain control in our lives? What comes along that ends up controlling us other than the Holy Spirit? That we don't possess all of the promises that the Father has for us. We don't believe all of the promises. We don't believe they're for us. Well, I know God can do that for somebody else, but probably not for me. And we don't end up possessing some of the properties and the blessings and the things that God wants us to possess, and we end up being controlled by other things. And so here David makes Ziklag his base of operation. And the city, like it says here, would remain in the hands of the Jewish nation until the time that this book was written. Even at this time, they still possessed Ziklag in these times. Now look at verse 7. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. So David must have thought, wow, Saul isn't chasing me anymore. The enemy isn't hounding me. I've got it made here in the Philistine country. This is life, and life abundant, maybe he was thinking. And see, this can happen to us just the same. The same thing takes place in our life. We can say, you know, I'm tired of struggling with those people of God and with the ministry and different things. So I'll just hang out in the world, in the Philistine country for a while. I'm just going to hang out with the Philistines. You know, and for a while, it will seem really good for a while because the enemy is no longer chasing you. If you stop going to church, if you pull away from fellowship, if you isolate yourself from Christians, Satan won't be bugging you. It's like, oh, that target is off of your chest. Because when we're born again, we enter into a spiritual battle with the enemy. It says that he's like a roaring lion seeking to whom he can devour. But it's good sometimes to feel like, oh, the target is gone. But what will eventually happen to David, I believe, is really a good lesson for us and a good thing to be able to look at, because although his situation was easier initially, it will end up being disastrous ultimately. It will be disastrous. See, I find it interesting that Psalm 8, 81, and 84 are all played on this instrument called the gittith. And this was an instrument that was evidently invented there in Gath while he was there. And so it's interesting because when David was in Gath for these 16 months, he must have heard these instruments that he'd never heard before. They were different and they were new to him. And ultimately, he ends up using them, giving praise to God while he was there. And so even though David was where he ought not to have been, God eventually brought glory to himself through it. And so even when we think that we're going to step out of that battle, when we think, okay, I'm tired of this battle. Man, I'm tired of getting hit by those darts every day. I'm going to just go be with the Philistines for a while and you know, it's going to be just fine. But eventually, it's not just fine. Years ago, I moved over to California for 6 months. I didn't know how long I was going to be there, but when I first moved over there, I just experienced a lot of different losses and some of the other things that went on in my life, and I got to California on a Sunday, and I was working at a martial arts studio, and so I Monday morning, I woke up and it was like that feeling, I think like David here, oh, the target's gone. And you know what? I told myself, I said, I'm not even going to go to church. Nobody knows, but one person knew me. I didn't know anybody else in that area. So why should I go to church? Nobody's going to know. Tuesday came, I kind of felt the same way. By Friday afternoon, I was feeling miserable. So finally, Saturday evening, I thought, okay, well, here's what I'll do, Lord. I want to get on the computer now. I don't know where anything is in California. I've never lived there. I don't know my way around there. I thought, I'll just type in Calvary Chapel and see where one's at. I probably wouldn't be able to find it. So I typed it in. It was about 3 blocks from the martial arts studio. And you know, it was a real blessing because when I went there that first day, not knowing anybody, I sat about the third row from the back because I get to everywhere early. And so most churches, you got to get there early to get a seat in the back. So I was about third row from the back, and there was only one other gentleman in the aisle. And I don't know, I just sat there and I listened to the service. I didn't think I was doing anything different or weird. But anyway, after the service, he came over and handed me a piece of paper. He said, "Here, brother, I think the Lord wants you to have this." And I opened it up, and it was a scripture that just totally, you know, convicted me, put me right in my place. And I knew that, you know what, I needed that target. No matter where I was, what I was doing, if I thought I would be okay, I wasn't okay. And so, you know, God just knows when we need to be drawn back in. He's able to use everything and bring us back. And so here David was. He was out away from where he was supposed to be. And even at that, God used something to speak to him and to give praise and glory to him. That scripture that he gave me gave God glory. God was glorified because of that. Now let's look at verse 8. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizurites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So these three nations, the Gezerites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites, they didn't include the termites, but they're there too. But, you know, these were groups that were living in the southern regions of Judah and the northern regions of the Philistine country. So they were kind of way down into that area. And so David and his men ended up launching these guerrilla raids on these Canaanite tribes. These tribes that were never rooted out by the nation when they first entered into the promised land. And they were supposed to have been. They were supposed to have gone in and wiped out all those nations and taken possession of the land, but they didn't do it when they first took possession. And I think it's interesting because God told Joshua when he entered in, take over the land. Don't leave any men, women, children, or cattle. Just do away with them. You know, wipe them out. And that was God's plan. And as I look at this here, as David started to go in and raid these villages and these camps, it's kind of like God's plan will be done. It will be done. If not by us, he will send someone else who will be obedient to do what he's directed. And so we might as well be obedient and give him the glory for it. And so God's will and his plan and his purpose is going to be worked out. His promises are true. Every one of them will be able to be met. He's faithful. He cannot deny himself, 1 Timothy says. So even though the Israelites didn't take over these little spots when they first went in to possess it, God wanted them to be possessed by the nation of Israel, and David ended up with his 600 men going about and doing just that. Now look at verse 9. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So this shows me that energetic activity is not a sign of true spirituality. Because David is attacking because no doubt he has a guilty conscience probably about living in the Philistine country. And we can do the same thing. Oftentimes we can pull away from fellowship with other believers, but then we try to make up for it by becoming active in an abundance, a multitude of different types of service organizations and things. We get real busy, doing other things to try to hide the fact that we've been disobedient and we're not doing what God called us to. So oftentimes when a person is the most active, it's not because he's the most spiritual. It might be because he's trying to overcome his own awareness of his carnality, of what he does outside of the body, what he does during the week, that he's Sunday and even maybe Wednesdays in fellowship, but the rest of the week he'd never know that he was a believer by his lifestyle. So he gets busy doing things, trying to make himself feel more spiritual, but energetic activity doesn't necessarily show a great spirituality. Second thing is, it shows me that success is not necessarily an indication of true spirituality either. Here, David was highly successful in these raids. After all, he won every battle. Every time they went into one of these areas, he won. Nonetheless, he wasn't doing what was right in God's sight at this time. He was pretty much leaning on his own understanding, going forth on his own power, making his own choices. He had a guilty conscience about fleeing Israel as he'd already been anointed king of Israel in front of his brothers, and now he's living in Philistine. He's living in the world, even though he should know a lot better. But remember, he talked to his heart. He talked to himself. He thought Saul was going to destroy him. Now look at verse 10. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So by saying that he was in the area of Judah, David falsely implied that he was waging war against his fellow Israelites. He's saying sort of the truth because he was actually in those areas, but he wasn't attacking the Israelites. He was attacking the Philistines and the Canaanites and all of those. And so he falsely implies this. And sometimes we can do that same thing by our words and what we can try to convey and how we communicate. We say one thing, but we know it's actually not true. But it sounds true. It sounds right. It sounds good. It sounds spiritual a lot of times. Now look at verse 11. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. So David didn't leave anyone in those camps alive, because if someone escaped, they may go back to the Philistine camp and tell Achish that, you know, David's out there attacking us. So he didn't leave anyone, no witnesses, no witnesses left whatsoever. And so here this king of Gath, he's saying David was killing his own countrymen, and that delighted him. He thought, man, this guy's going to be my servant forever. He thought, surely David would be loyal to him. He thought, man, who else could I have be more loyal than somebody that Saul was trying to kill? And I've taken him in. He's taken refuge in my nation or in my country. So he figured, man, he's going to be loyal to me. But it seems that Achish didn't know David's habit of lying. He didn't see and know the pattern of the lies that David's been telling. Remember, at Saul's table, David told Jonathan to lie for him. Back in chapter 20, verse 6, he lied to Abimelech that he was on a secret mission for Saul when he went into his camp. What are you doing here? Well, I'm on a secret mission. That's why no guards are with me, and things like that, back in 1 Samuel 21. And then he will end up lying to Uriah to cover his sin with Bathsheba over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So we get back to this part again, this whole idea of how could a man that God said is a man after my own heart, how could he tell all these lies? What's going on? Well, it's encouraging for us because through this we see that God uses imperfect people. And guess what we are? Imperfect people. I'm happy about that. I'm blessed when I read about David's life because it encourages me to see that God still used him with all of these shortfalls. Because God sees the heart. God sees our heart. He doesn't see all of the mistakes, and especially now because we've been born again, because Jesus died on the cross. The Father no longer sees all of those things in us. We have Jesus as our high priest, always making intercession before the Father for us, saying, yeah, he messed up, but he knows me. My blood covers that. He's forgiven. The debt has been paid. See, now, all of that doesn't justify David's lying. Doesn't justify that he was telling these lies. For it not only will get David in all kinds of trouble, others will end up dying as a result of his lies. Therefore, this is not a justification for lying, but rather an indication that God really does see the heart, not the outward mistakes. And David will eventually, finally, he'll come to that place and come to that point where he will cry out in Psalm 120, verse 2, remove me from the way of my lying lips. David finally gets to that place where he just cries out, remove these lying lips from me. And see, that's where we're at today. There's different sins that we've been enslaved to, different struggles that we have, and maybe we've been trying to overcome them for a long, long time, and we don't quite get to that point where we say, Lord, I give it to you. See, a lot of times what our prayer is when we're trying to get rid of something, we say, God, take this from me, while our fists are closed tight around it. Take this from me, Lord. But see, God doesn't pry our fingers off of anything. You know, when you were a child and maybe you had something that was your siblings or some other friend and you had it in your hand and you wasn't going to give it to them and they would come over. What did they try? They'd try to pull your fingers off of that thing. And it hurt. Finally, it hurt, caused so much pain. It opened up. See, God's not that nature. He doesn't do it that way. He patiently, long-suffering that he has, waits till we finally get so disgusted with it that we say, Lord, I take this. I give it to you. I give it to you. Don't just take it. I give it to you so you can take it. We open it up with both hands open, and more importantly, with our heart open, that we really mean it. We say, I don't want it anymore, Lord. I give it to you. I give it to you, and then he does it. So David got to that place. David finally got to that place where remove me from the way of lying lips. He repented. And of course, we later see Psalm 51 where he repented of the other deeds that he came into. And so, again, it was the heart of David that his focus was on God. His desire was to please God. And yet the flesh was there. We're in the same boat. We desire so often to please him with our whole life, and yet the flesh comes in. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 7. Why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? Showing that battle between the spirit and the flesh that continues to go with us. That's why, you know, we see those three theological words, justification. It's always in the past tense. It's a done work. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more justified. And then the present tense is sanctification. That means it's an ongoing habitual action, a continual habitual action. It's happening right now, being sanctified, being transformed more and more into the image of God. Then the third word is glorification. Guess what? That's in the future tense. We're not going to obtain this here. It's when we get to heaven. That's when we'll have that glorification. We can't do it. And a lot of people struggle with perfectionism. I want to be perfect. Well, we can't be. We can't obtain perfection. That's why we need to strive for excellence. Excellence is doing our best and know that God will do the rest. All right, we're going a little off base here. Let's get back on track. Go to chapter 28 now. Chapter 28, verse 1. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So Achish says, I've been watching you, David, and you've been fighting your own people. I trust you. I trust in you. You've been fighting your own people. I want you to be my chief guardian. He says, now we're going to war against the Israelites, and I want you and your men to join us. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, it's like David says, I wasn't counting on this when I backslid. I wasn't counting on this when I went back into the world. I wasn't counting on joining up with the enemy and being on his team. And see, that happens to us. We think we can just dabble in a little area and it's not going to hurt. Well, you know, it's all right. I'm out. The target's off. I'm free. I'm okay. See, were you counting on this when you cut yourself off from your own people when you went into the Philistine country. David wasn't counting on that. Sure, the pressure was off when you were there in the world, but now, all of a sudden, a bigger problem comes upon David. A bigger problem arises. Now you're going to have to come against the very people of God. See, there's a price to pay for the 16th month vacation that David took. There's always a price to pay. There's always a consequence. Always a consequence. Every temptation the devil sends your way is always gift-wrapped really pretty. Oh, it's got the fancy bow on it. It's got the shiny paper. It just looks so pretty and it's so pleasant and desirable. Oh, that's going to bring so much pleasure. It's there for the present, man. That present time when you look at that, it's just so beautiful. Yet David was given Ziklag, but 16 months later, the bill comes due. The consequence arises. He's going to have to pay the price. Now let's look at chapter 28, verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. So the war between the Philistines and Saul was to take place there in the northern city of Gilboa. That meant that the Philistines had penetrated pretty deeply into Israel at this point. And Saul would have been boxed in. He would have been boxed in here where seemingly no way out. And so no wonder that his heart was greatly afraid and he trembled. He might have been thinking, how did this happen? How did Saul lose control of the land of Israel? How did he lose so much control of Israel? Well, I believe there was a simple reason. He was spending his time fighting the wrong enemy. He was fighting the wrong enemy. He was spending all of his time chasing after David. So now when there was a genuine war to fight, he is completely and totally unprepared. See, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Jesus is coming back soon. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We don't want to be fighting the wrong enemy. We want to be fighting only the Lord in His presence in those kind of things. Excuse me a minute. I got lost everything here. Here we go. So the same thing happens. We get tangled up in a lot of little problems, a lot of little issues amongst one another. And these things arise all the times within the body of Christ. And when it comes time to do battle against our true enemy, oftentimes we're powerless. Why? Because we've allowed those little things. We talked a few weeks ago about the little foxes. We allow those little foxes to come in and distract us and keep us from being prepared for the major battle, the battle against that true enemy, that enemy against our soul. So we need to be prepared. Saul wasn't prepared for this battle. He was fighting the wrong enemy. Now look at verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So God wasn't speaking through Saul through either dreams, through the priest, through the any kind of prophecy whatsoever. And now even Samuel was dead, who he would normally have gone to. And so here Saul is in for the battle of his life and God's not talking to him. Why? Because he's not been obedient to God. He hasn't been talking to God. He's been just kicked back fighting and doing everything against God's will. He was seeking his own way. Now look at verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her, as his servant said to him. In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So although Saul had ordered the deportation of these wizards and these fortune tellers, his heart, it seems, was still inclined toward their practice. He was still hanging on a little bit. He was keeping some of that area in within his own heart. So under the cover of night, he seeks help from this psychic. I think of another man who sought counsel at night, Nicodemus. But unlike Saul, Nicodemus would not remain in the dark, because he sought counsel from Jesus, the very light of the world. So he didn't remain in the dark. Saul still remaining in the dark, seeking counsel and wisdom from the dark side, from this psychic. Then verse 9. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now, I'm not sure I would trust in a psychic that couldn't even figure out that it was Saul. I mean, she's supposed to be a psychic, right? Well, doesn't even act like it, you know. Then verse 10 says, and Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. So she caught on at this point, whether it was whatever took place here, and this is a real debatable matter about this whole thing with the spiritualist and if it was actually Samuel or whatever was going on, but we just got to take the word for what we're reading here. But and it could have been that finally she realized how tall Saul was. And remember, he was taller than anyone else in the land. And so she might have caught on by that place. But some way or another, here she realizes that this is actually Saul. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there will be no punishment happen to you for this thing. He says it again. He's not going to punish her. Then the woman said, who shall I bring up to you? He said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with this loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? Well, if she was a psychic, she shouldn't have been deceived. Shows it doesn't really isn't true. She says, you are Saul. How low are you going to go, Saul? That's what we got to really look at. How low is Saul going to go? In this, God is not speaking to him. And instead of repenting before the Lord, confessing his need for the Lord, and turning away from his sin at this point, what's he do? He goes to a psychic. He goes to the dark side instead of repenting. And that shows the difference between his heart and David's heart. That's why God could still say David was a man after his own heart, because David repented and turned, whereas Saul just kept going farther and farther, lower and lower in the things of the Lord. See, this is not an innocent thing for Saul, because the Bible specifically tells us and him we are to have nothing to do with the activities involving witchcraft. All these things are bad. They're bad. And they're not bad simply because God says they're bad or forbids them. No, like all sin, God forbids them because they are bad. They're bad for us. They open up demonic deception in our lives. We can't just play around with these things. Things that would seem so harmless. I'm going to read my horoscope today. You're hanging on to the dark side. Well, I'm going to go see the psychic. Well, you're hanging on to the dark side. We don't need a psychic. We have the Holy Spirit. He says it and promises that he'll show us all things. It opens ourselves up when we get involved in these things that are demonic. See, although in this case it seems that Saul would hear truth from Samuel rather than the lie of a demon, how better off he would have been, though, had he had just humbled himself and sought the Lord to begin with instead of turning to this psychic. So let's go on and see what happens next here. It's quite a long section here. Verse 13, "And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth.' So he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do.' Then Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?'" See, it shows Saul was in a very bad place. He was now God's enemy. Verse 17, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." So as I look at this section and I think about, you know, people a lot of times believe that in ghosts and their loved ones are here with them and all of these different kind of things. But as you realize that even if this was Samuel that was speaking to Saul at this point, remember it said he came up, because until Jesus died on the cross, the Old Testament saints had to go to a holding place that Luke talks about them as being Abraham's bosom. So I don't believe anybody would ever desire or even leave heaven other than the Jesus that left there to come down back down to this earth. That's just my opinion on that and that type of thing. But he came up. He wasn't with the Father. He wasn't in glory yet. He came up to this point and to be there. And so Saul said to Samuel in desperation, "What should I do?" He said, "What do I do? The Philistines are going to war with me. I'm boxed in. What should I do?" Well, notice Samuel never tells Saul what he should do. He never said, "Go do this or this or this." Instead, he said, "Here's what's going to happen to you. Here's what's going to happen because you disobeyed the Lord. You ask, and the Lord asked you to destroy the Amalekites years ago. The kingdom has been taken from you and given to David. Furthermore, you and your sons are going to die tomorrow." So Samuel, this whatever this voice was, the spirit there, whatever it was, didn't tell Saul what to do. He told him what was going to happen, because he had been disobedient, and the kingdom is torn away. Remember, when Samuel first prophesied this, Saul had grabbed a hold of his robe and it tore as he walked, and he said, "The kingdom will be torn away from you just as you tore my robe in this way." All right, let's see if we can get a couple more. Let's go to verse 20. "So immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, 'Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go your way. Let me give you some bread so you can get out of my house.'" I mean, you know, it's like this woman's apparent kindness to Saul may have been due to the fact that if he had died there in her house, she would have had been in big trouble, especially since witches were outlawed back in verse 3. And verse 23 goes on, but he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose, and he went away that night. So she fixes him a meal and gets him all fed up, and then Saul slips away into the night at this place. And so the next time we read of him, he'll be in the battle that will end up taking his life. And so he went back into the world. He went back into the Philistines once again, thinking that he, you know, he's just there. I'm sorry. But Saul was disobedient, and he was just totally not even hearing from God. He disobeyed so much, he'd hardened his heart so much that instead of repenting and turning back to the Lord and calling out to him, he calls out to a psychic. So many times I think we trust in things of the world more than we trust in the Lord. We trust in our own power. We trust that, oh, I've got this job, so this job is going to get me through. Well, God is giving you the job. He's allowing you to keep the job. He's all good things come from him. And yet so easy we start trusting in things of the world more than in things of the Lord. So I think this chapter is a great example for us to see that even as David did go back into the world, thinking that he was out of the battle, that everything was all right, we see he ended up having to pay the price. We see Saul paying the price now. The prophecy that Samuel had given to him years before. And again, God's word never changes. The same thing that Samuel told Saul when he tore his robe, he tells him the same thing now. God's word didn't change, and it was going to be fulfilled within the next day or two. Just as David was able to fulfill the desire for God to allow the Israelites to take over those other camps. What does God want you to occupy tonight? What is controlling you other than the Holy Spirit that you need to turn over to Jesus? Let's pray.